Well, Merry Christmas, church. It is so good to see you this morning, and thank you so much for being here. We know that even on the Lord's Day, every obviously 7 years or so, this date aligns where we get to worship together on Christmas morning, and we know that as followers of Jesus, it's quite an honor and a privilege when those two things line up like they do today. But we also know that your lives and your presence here in this room, and perhaps anybody watching us online from our congregation right now, maybe put something on hold. You paused your activities to be here, and so we want to honor you and say thank you so much for being here. And I mentioned this last night. We had a packed house, and it was so great to see all the children and families and adults and others in the room last night. And I shared this there, and I want to share it again. You do not have to be a member of our church for us to serve you. So if there's something you need at any point, if you don't have a church home, and in the year ahead you hit a difficult moment, or there's something else, you're like, I don't know what counsel I need for this situation, you can always call us. We would be honored to serve you. So thank you so much for giving us that opportunity this morning. We do want to continue worshiping just as we've sung these songs that warm our hearts about Christmas morning. We've prayed together as a congregation. We do want to worship through the reading, the public reading, and the worshiping together through Scripture. And so if you have a copy of the Scriptures with you, and I hope that you do, I hope you will join me in Matthew's Gospel in the New Testament. Matthew, a follower of Jesus, wrote down this account of some of the circumstances around the arrival of Jesus. And if you don't have a Bible, we always have them in the back. We're going to put this scripture on the screen, but I always encourage you to have a copy so that you can go back maybe even later this afternoon when all of the chaos and all of the gift wrapping is laying all over the house and whatever it may be, that you will have a moment to be ministered to by this. You know, in our home, we have three near teenagers. And so I know for some of you, I remember mornings where like you could not keep them. You couldn't keep them in bed before the sun came up. And so today with an early service, we said, let's just pause on gift exchange and all that till after the service. And it was amazing. I suppose it would have been torturous to sit in front of those gifts and that tree and not be able to open them until after the service, but you couldn't pull those teenagers out of bed at any point this morning. I don't know how many of you have had a similar experience, but I do believe there's a reason God brought you here, because I would love to tell you on this Christmas morning, I want to show you how much you are loved by God and how it is so clearly demonstrated in the circumstances around the arrival of His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to piggyback on something Nick said a moment ago. This morning may be a real good morning for some of us. It may be a difficult season. Someone's not here with us this year that was last year at Christmas. However you find yourself, excited, gathered around a lot of people, alone, not sure who to celebrate with today, I want to show you from God's Word how you are extravagantly loved by Him, and it's clearly demonstrated in the circumstances around the arrival of His Son, Jesus, God in the flesh. Let me encourage you to remain seated. We normally stand in honor of God's Word, but we do have the Wiggles and the kids moving, and we want them to do that even over the next few moments. I'm totally comfortable with that. I hope you are. But let me just read to you just from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. It's probably a familiar story to so many of us. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and if you have a pen, I see some of you do, or you on your phone, you may want to circle the word Bethlehem. I'll tell you why in just a moment. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem. And they said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising, and we followed it to come here to worship him. Now when King Herod heard of this, he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. And so he assembled all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he asked them where the Christ would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they all told him, because this is what was written by the prophet Isaiah nearly 700 years before this moment. Verse 6, and you, Bethlehem, you may want to circle or highlight that word, in the land of Judah are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Now, let me pause right there for just a moment. You keep your Bible open, keep your smartphone open to the scripture so that you can kind of feed and be nourished off of this truth of showing you how much you are extravagantly loved by God in Christ Jesus. Now, this story is one that is so familiar to us. The wise men arrived from the east. They most likely came from Persia, modern-day Iraq. They had seen a star in the eastern sky, and they followed that star where it landed here over this area called Bethlehem. And I want you to know that historically, chronologically, I don't want to ruin anything for anybody, but as best we can tell, when the star appeared at Jesus' birth, then the wise men most likely began traveling and made their way so that when they arrived to worship Jesus, he most likely wasn't still in that manger, still in that crib. He might have been, as scholars think, 1 or even 2 years old. That may not seem like a big deal, but if you're like me, I literally have a nativity with large plastic molded characters out in the front yard of our home. Got a little bit of a theological conundrum on my hands. Because there's Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. There's a shepherd and the sheep, and there's those three wise men right there with him while he's still an infant in the manger. Well, let's go ahead and pause on that. We won't act like we don't need to deal with that at some point in our life, but not today on this Christmas morning, okay? But the wise men arrive in this area of Jerusalem, and they go to King Herod, and they say, we want to worship this king, and we've brought gifts. We're going to read about the gifts that they brought in just a moment. We've brought gifts to honor and to declare that this child is a king and worthy of worship, worthy of some amount of authority and power and adoration. And the Bible tells us that this child was born in Bethlehem. I told you that I want to show you how much you are genuinely loved by God, and it is revealed in the circumstances of Christ's arrival. I don't know how many of you remember. I told you last night that God makes so many promises about the coming Messiah or the Christ. Now, the word Messiah means Christ, the promised one. You may remember that early in Scripture, Adam and Eve, they get kind of sideways in the Garden of Eden, and I'll just generally summarize that this morning. They sin against God and brokenness and hardship and strife and even ultimately spiritual and physical death are unleashed in our world because of that moment. And Adam and Eve, no matter how hard they try to get back into a right relationship with God, they can't do it on their own. Can't be religious enough, can't be moral enough. They can't find their way back into Eden as they once knew it before sin entered into the world. Well, the Old Testament tells us that God continued loving Adam and Eve. I don't know if anybody's in this room or anybody watching on the stream, you feel like this message today, that you are extravagantly loved by God, is for the person in front of you, behind you, beside you, to the left, to the right, but it's not for you. Perhaps you don't feel lovable. You've considered the circumstances or the decisions or actions in your life, whether you've done them or someone's done them to you, that this is for someone else, but you are not loved by God. I want you to know that when Adam and Eve sinned, God never quit loving them. The whole Old Testament tells of one that is coming that could fix and redeem and restore what was lost in the garden. And so the promised one, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, as we know him, was described throughout all of the Old Testament. God makes promises over and over and over again. And I shared this last night. It bears repeating. Scholars, you know, they kind of differ on how many verses or passages, many of them from the prophets, telling us about what this Christ who will redeem and restore our broken world and redeem and restore us. They differ on how many exact passages, and some prophecies are repeated twice. So if we didn't count all of those, like we just said, every time it shows up, there's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament telling this is what the Christ will look like, this is what his ministry will be like, this is where he'll be born. And one of the things that I mentioned last night was Micah 5:2. And hundreds of years before the Christ, the promised one, the long-awaited Redeemer and Savior of the world, that people longed for and waited for. And intuitively, you know this. You know there's parts of your life you can't fix on your own. You know there's things you can't redeem and restore no matter how hard or religious you try to be. And there are many people in Jesus' day and age that felt that way. And the prophet Micah said, when this Christ arrives, he will be born, God in the flesh. That's the incarnation. The manger, the stable, is God incarnate in the flesh. 100% God, perfectly sinless, perfect, righteous, divine, but 100% human, knowing what it's like to be human like you and me. This Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Now, we're reading here that when the Christ was born, well, what do you know? He was born in Bethlehem, along with 299 other promises that came true. And the reason we're reading this story is it's familiar to us. The wise men showing up to worship baby Jesus. He's born, he's arrived, he's in the manger. Bethlehem, Bethlehem, Bethlehem. Do you know what the word Bethlehem means? Do you know what that means? It literally translates out to house of bread. To house of bread. And I want you to pause and think about that for just a moment. Many of us will be eating turkey, and once that turkey settles in this afternoon, we'll take that long winter nap. We will be groggy. Somebody give an amen for that more than they did for the Lord Jesus. And so we can celebrate both today. One of the things we will do is we will eat and we will fellowship. We had sausage rolls and muffins yesterday in our house, and I don't know what you'll eat and enjoy, but there might be some sort of bread that will be there. For hundreds of years, it was said that this Christ will be born in a place that is known as the house of bread, or that seems so perhaps insignificant to you, but I want you to think about what the Lord's telling us before Jesus arrived. And when he arrives, the wise men are asked, where is he born? We don't know Jerusalem like you do. We're outsiders. We're foreigners. We've traveled hundreds of miles to get here. Where can you tell us is this Christ? And it's in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. When Jesus arrived, he would ultimately grow up. He doesn't stay in the manger forever, right? He doesn't stay little 6-pound, 12-ounce baby Jesus forever, right? He grows up. He becomes a young man. And we don't have a lot of stories about his childhood, but we have many stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's gospel, good news accounts of his adult ministry, usually from the age 30 to about 33, about a 36-month span. And one of the stories is that Jesus was healing and he was doing miraculous things. And that's what Isaiah said 700 years before Jesus arrived. He's going to heal the lame and open the eyes of the blind, and those that can't hear will be able to hear, and those who cannot speak will be able to speak. And one of the things that Jesus did as he's doing these things, he attracted a crowd, and the crowd was fascinated. Not so much that he might be the Christ they had been waiting on. They're fascinated by his miracles. In John chapter 6, they all run to him, and Jesus says, you know, y'all really aren't attracted to me because of who I am, but because of what I can do for you. And they said, then tell us, what must we do? Like, what's going to be on the final? What does it all boil down to? What's the one thing, if you've seen City Slickers, what's the one thing? Remember that one thing. What's the one thing, Jesus, that we got to do? When it's all said and done, what matters most? And for Jesus, it's not about religion. It's not about what you can do, but Jesus always meets you where you are. Okay, we'll start with what you can do. And Jesus literally tells them that the greatest work you can do is to believe in the one that God has sent. Now, you hang on to house of bread, Bethlehem, and then you think about this from John chapter 6, what Jesus said once he grew up as Messiah. Truly, I tell you, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then the crowd said, sir, give us this bread. If the one thing we've got to do is to consume and believe and place our lives on the bread that God gives for sustenance and for life, give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And no one who comes to me will ever be hungry again. And no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. The Messiah is coming hundreds of years in advance to Bethlehem. Jesus arrives in a place that translates out to house of bread. Jesus arrives and says, I'm exactly who has been promised in hundreds of prophecies. Every promise God's made, he's kept all of them, and they're all fulfilled in me. And I am the bread of life that you were told about. The Magi, they show up and they're going to see the bread of life. They just don't really understand that fully. For so many of us, we don't understand that Jesus is not just somebody to be worshipped because that's just what we do. How many children grew up in America today and their parents said, we're going to church, and they said, we have to go to church on a Sunday morning with the tantalizing gifts and all of the festivities in front of them? It's not just that we have to, we get to, yes, all of that. But how many of us are missing in this moment the bread of life? And we've never consumed it. We've never eaten it. We've never benefited from it. And Jesus went on to say, whoever
comes to me will never be hungry again, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I am the bread that has come down from heaven, and the bread that I give for the life of the world is my body. And that would have been a pretty heavy thing if Jesus could have spoken like an adult in the crib to say, I don't know if you guys know this. Thanks for the gifts. Thank you so much for traveling all this way to celebrate Christmas with me and my family. But did you know why I've come? Did you know that all of this points to being born in a place that is known for bread, and I am the bread of life, and the ultimate end goal of my existence and my being is to lay down my body, my bread, broken, so that you may consume of it and live forever. And that's what Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 53. Here we are again, hundreds of years before Jesus arrives. We are told by the prophet Isaiah, whose name means the Lord is salvation, that on the cross at Calvary, in the breaking of Jesus' body, we don't talk so much about the cross on Christmas. I'm not trying to be a downer here right before the gift exchange. But I want you to think about this. Isaiah said, everything Micah said is true. All the Old Testament prophecies are true. On the cross at Calvary, Jesus, the Christ child, now fully man, would absorb all of the brokenness and all of our sinfulness, and God would lay that all on him so that in the breaking of his body, he could pay for our sins and our mistakes and Adam and Eve's too, so that he could do for us what we can't do for ourselves, what Adam and Eve couldn't do for themselves. And that if any of us look to the finished work of Jesus on the cross at Calvary and say, there's no one like him, fully God, that means he's able to offer his body as a payment in exchange for our brokenness. You and I can then, by placing our faith in Jesus, the bread of God, the bread of life, we can then receive, God will give us, by the power of his Holy Spirit, Jesus' righteous reputation. I am wearing one of the Christmas gifts that I opened up last night. I just had to, y'all. Somebody was like, whoa, that is bright. I was like, but it's new and it's mine. I haven't even washed it yet. You know how many of you are wearing something? You brought, I saw a bumblebee transformer in here this morning. That's you, Red, isn't it, right? He raised his hand, y'all. He said, that's mine. I see some clothes, some gifts, some toys. Listen, I want to tell you that when I put this on, and it wouldn't matter if it was a little big, a little too tight, like it was for me, and it was purchased, and it was thought ahead when the click was made online, I'm going to get this for this person because I love them and I want to see the joy when they get joy out of it. When you place your faith in the finished work of Jesus, the bread of life, what the Holy Spirit does is he clothes you, much like you'd put on a new garment, with the righteousness of Christ. So that when the Father looks at you, he doesn't see all the things that you can't forget about in your life. Because the Bible says if you are in Christ, if you've placed your faith in the Christ child, the bread of life, the old is gone and the new has come. And when God looks at you, he sees himself in you, the Christ. And he says, you belong to me. And that is worth celebrating on Christmas Day. I mean, I love Bumblebee too, Rhett, but Jesus is the best thing about Christmas morning, right? Now, how many people on our planet, how many people in Nashville need to hear about Jesus, the bread of life, right? They need to hear that he laid down his life for them. This passage goes on to share that when they finally found him and they saw the star where they were over the house, verse 10, they were overwhelmed with joy. And entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures. You guys know this familiar story. They opened their treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, these were very precious, honorable, like expensive. I mean, like extravagant gifts to lavish, certainly on a baby. But it was to say, you are a king as a child. You're worthy of our praise. I don't know if you know that, but the echoes of this sacred moment are what we're doing today whether it be, "Oh, come all ye faithful," or in just a moment, "Oh, holy night," or just lifting our hands without opening our voice to say, "There's nobody like Jesus. Today is the day we celebrate your birth, your arrival, your birthday, the Christmas story. Praise God for Jesus incarnate." This is what we're doing, right? I don't know what you bring to Jesus this morning. They brought him gold. That's a noble, worthy thing for someone of regality and honor and nobility. They brought him frankincense. Have you ever felt frankincense? I'm guessing most of us haven't. About 12 years ago, I had somebody that mentioned they had some, and I said, can I see that? And did you know frankincense and myrrh, it'd be much like if a little spice or something, a clump of spices, kind of almost petrified and it breaks off like a little crystal. And I wish I had some with me, but my dear friend who has this, he lives in Memphis now, and I didn't know if it was appropriate or not to ask if I could borrow his frankincense and his myrrh on Christmas. But you're going to have to trust me on this. You can Google it later, but you can break it off in your hands, and when you lay it down, it's like a perfume. It smells good, right? It's like a little bit of essential oils right behind the ears and on the temples when you have a headache. Peppermint, I recommend. But here's one of the things. Pleasing, pleasant aroma, and that's why they gave it to him, because those on the marginalized, the poor people, couldn't afford it, but this was the stuff for a king. But do you know what myrrh was also used for? You know what myrrh was also used for? Myrrh was also an embalming spice. A little heavy on Christmas morning. Maybe the kids don't understand that. We'll keep it general for the adults in the room. Here again, God is keeping all of his promises, and even in the little nativity that you drive past on your way home with those wise men that are there 2 years early, I want you to think about how God was foreshadowing. Even the gifts are what? This child was born to lay down his life as the bread of life for all mankind. Now I want to tell you something. I want to encourage you, we didn't read all of 7 through 12, but I want to encourage you to read chapter 2, especially verses 1 through 12 at some point this week. Let it minister to you. Let sit with it. We got a group of people leaving for a Guatemala mission trip tomorrow. Praise God for that. You might want to read these verses on the airplane to remind you of how much you are loved, even at 30,000 feet. But reread this, and you think about how dearly you are loved in the circumstances of Christ's arrival, a place known for bread, Jesus, the bread of life, brought extravagant gifts that foreshadow he would lay down his life. And my favorite verse, perhaps, if I could summarize it in one general statement, to show you how much you, not only these wise men and everyone who lived in the first century, but how much you are loved by God in the person of Christ. It's what Paul told the church in Rome, chapter 8, verse 32. If God of the universe, who made you and brought you into existence, would not even spare sending his son as a child to grow up, to lay down and have his body offered in exchange for you so that you might become the righteousness of Christ and receive eternal life and all that entails in the life to come. That's real, the hope of glory. But right now, no matter what you do or don't get under the tree in just a few moments, you can still have all the peace and all the contentment and all the joy and all the hope that Jesus brings. If God did not spare his only son to demonstrate how much he loved you, that he would die for you, there's nothing God would withhold from you that is for your flourishing and for your benefit, to look more like him and to multiply the joy in your life. Now that is next level Jesus in the manger. That is more than just little baby Jesus. Jesus, as John said in 1 John 4:9, this is how the love of God is revealed to us, that God has sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. I don't know who in this room or who on this stream needs to hear this, but let there never be any doubt that you, even if you were the only one in this room or the only one on the planet and the other 7.9 billion people were gone, you are extravagantly loved and worth it to God. And it is demonstrated in the arrival of his Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with you. Now that is good news. And I thank you for getting up, for getting dressed. I thank those of you that are traveling. Many of our members last night told me they were getting on the road last night to go to family and friends, even out of the mid-state. If you're joining us this morning, whoever needed to hear that, I pray that blesses you, it ministers to you, and all day you are filled with the reality there's nobody like our God. Nobody loves like that. And the greatest demonstration of it is Jesus the Christ. I hope that ministers to you. Here's what I'd love to give you a chance to do. Just 60 or 120 seconds just to sit in that. Let me invite Nick to come back up here. I know Chris is here. I'm going to invite them to come back up the platform. Let me do this. Adam, would you just bring the lights down just slightly? Kim, thank you for doing that for me. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes if that helps you? And I want to echo what I said. There's movement in the room. There's wiggles. There's noises. Like, that's cool. But if you have not felt loved by God in that way, and for the first time, whatever reason, today it clicked, it made sense, listen, I want you to tell Jesus that you want him in your life. What a wonderful thing to do on Christmas Day. Invite Jesus, Emmanuel, the greatest demonstration of God's love for you, into your life. And if nothing else, if you're a follower of Jesus over the next couple of seconds, I'll quit talking. Nick will ask us to stand and sing in response in just a moment. I want you just to worship Jesus in whatever way sees fit. Pray, sing in just a moment, journal, whatever it is, and thank God for the way he has loved you in Jesus. He is worthy of our gift of praise. You may not have gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but you have a will, and you can use your motivations to tell God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Christmas story. So you worship in whatever way you see fit, and then Nick will ask us to stand in just a moment and to sing as if we believe this good news we've just read about.